Father, bless, I pray, our Sunday school class this morning. Thank you for another time to get together in the Word of God and for precious fellowship therein. I pray that you enlighten our eyes, teach us something from thy scriptures, and teach us some truth that will be very pertinent to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 15, and last time we began to look at verse number 26. As we're going through here now, a verse at a time. And just to briefly review it, let me look at it, and then we'll pick up some other things concerning the verse that we haven't looked at yet. But Proverbs 15, verse 26. It said this, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." And we notice how the comparison in this verse was between a person's thoughts and a person's words. Could I just have somebody this morning kind of help us shut out the noise there? Thank you. But the comparison were between thoughts and words. In verse 26, he talked about the thoughts of the wicked. He said they're an abomination to the Lord. And then at the end of verse 26, that was at the beginning and at the end, he said, "But the words of the pure are pleasant words." And the comparison comes between a person's thoughts and a person's words because what a person thinks about oftentimes ends up to be what he speaks about. It's like the Bible says in another place, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And what a person has inside of him, in his mouth, and what he thinks about, tends to come out of his mouth. So he's got the comparison here between the thoughts of the wicked and the words of the pure. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells you the type of things that a Christian is supposed to think upon. And he talks about whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are lovely and true and of a good report, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, we're to think on those things. And if we think on those type of things, then the tendency is going to be for our mouths when they speak to be speaking these type of words here. The words of the pure, and these are pleasant words. As we also made reference to, the words of the pure also shows us a reference to the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 12, the Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And the Bible is a pure book, and the Bible are the words of the pure. God's a pure God. He's the God of truth. He's a God of truth and without iniquity, it says in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we know that the Lord's a pure God, and these words are definitely pure words, and these would be the words of the pure, definitely the purest person, the purest being in the universe, the Lord God Almighty. And he says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." And truly, if your heart's in tune with God, you'll find the Bible to be pleasant to you. You'll find the words of the Lord pleasant words. Now notice the phrase in verse 26, the first half, "The thoughts of the wicked are," and notice this phrase right here, "an abomination to the Lord." Now, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, we come across that phrase about certain things being an abomination to the Lord over and again. And we're going to hit it more before the book's over. But I thought this morning, in the course of this study, we'd just take a look and try to get some of these things right in perspective. And the Lord says there's several different things, and he says them at different times, that are an abomination to him. An abomination is something that he hates, he despises. It's abominable. It's not good. It's something that he's not fond of or not happy with. He's in the one he talks about here are the thoughts of the wicked. Now, if we find ourselves wicked people, then our thoughts to God are an abomination. He does not delight in our thoughts. He doesn't take pleasure in them. And the Lord wants to take pleasure in his people. There's a verse over in the book of Psalms that talks about how the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And the Lord likes to delight in his people, and he delights in those that fear him. But if a person has wicked thoughts, then the Lord doesn't delight in him, but these thoughts are an abomination. Let's come back to the book of Proverbs. Now, this isn't even limited to the book of Proverbs. These things are an abomination to God. But just to look at some things, we found them, several different ones isolated in this book. Let's look at some of the things that he said are an abomination. First of all, go back to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Many things that we've come across, but let's look at them now together and see some different things right together that God himself says are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. In Proverbs 3:32 it says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." The froward, a person that doesn't follow towards God, he tends to go away from him. He goes away from the Lord. He follows a path that's called a froward path. follows a path that takes him away from God and doesn't follow the beaten path of the will of God for his life. But he goes away from the beaten path, the old ways, the right ways. He's a froward person. Instead of following close to the Lord, he tends to move away from the Lord. A froward person. And it says the froward is abomination to the Lord. The Lord doesn't like people that don't walk according to his ways. And when people don't walk according to his ways, he calls them froward, and he says the froward is abomination to the Lord. Now, as we look at these things, you'll begin to understand, maybe even better than before, some people, God's personality. The Bible reveals his personality. God's a real person. And just like we're individuals, we have ways that we think and things that we like and things that we don't like. God has things that he likes and he's got things that he don't like. He's got things that he not only doesn't like, he's got things that he hates. The Bible says God is love, true. I agree with that 100%. But God's a balanced God, and there's also some things that he hates. Remember reading over in the book of Malachi? I don't know if you remember it or not, but in the book of Malachi one time, the Lord's talking about two people, and he says, this person have I loved and this person have I hated. He's talking about Jacob and Esau, and he says, Jacob, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You know what Esau was? He was a froward man. Instead of walking toward the will of God, he sold his birthright and went away from the will of God and went away from the blessings of God and went after other things. And the froward is said to be an abomination to the Lord, and the Lord went so far to say that he hated Esau. He doesn't stop there, but we won't look at all those. But let's look at now some more about the abomination. Go to chapter 6. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 6. And around verses 14, 15 and 16. We'll just look at verse 15 and 16 and 17 right around in there. And 18, about 15 to 18. And it says in verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Let me catch it over here. Some of these papyrus fragments aren't too clear and easy to read. Proverbs chapter 6. And let me start now with verse 16. All right, verse 16. Here's the passage, especially Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. All right, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And he's got six things that it says God hates. And then he says seven are an abomination to him. All right, verse 17. Here's the first one. A proud look. I mean, a proud look. Aren't we taught to be proud in 20th century America? You know, we should have pride and fill yourself with pride. And even on Christian fundamental circles, people talk about we ought to have a certain sense of pride, the right kind of pride. You know, I've read my Bible through over and over again. I've never read anything about the right kind of pride. Did you? Did you read anything about the right kind of pride? I try to watch my vocabulary and line it up with the scriptures. And if God says a proud look is an abomination, and pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before fall, I'd try to avoid pride, even the good kind, if there is such a thing. I know what they mean. They talk about taking a little bit of pride in what you do. And I institute the principle that they talk about in my life without instituting the pride that sometimes is involved, even with the right kind of pride. And you don't want to get proud. The Lord doesn't talk good about pride, but we won't get hung up there this morning. And he says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Secondly, a lying tongue. The Lord doesn't appreciate people that lie. I think about the definition of lying sometimes. And I guess if we just wanted to talk about what lying was, I guess it would be not telling the truth. I mean, if you isolate it there, it gets rough on some people. I mean, if lying is not telling the truth, then we've got a group full of people in this world that are running around lying. They're not telling the truth. They're doing it ignorantly, a lot of them, because they don't know what the truth is. But they're liars. If a lie is the opposite of the truth, and people are going around saying, well, the Bible's just a myth, and man wasn't created as it says in Genesis 1, but man evolved from a monkey or an ape or an ape-like creature, well, they're not telling the truth. And if a lie is the opposite of the truth, then they're lying, albeit some of them it may be ignorantly. But I'm just saying, if that's a lie, well, that's an abomination. I know the Lord delights in truth. As I said a moment ago, He's a God of truth and without iniquity. All right, a proud look, a lying tongue. These are things that the Lord hates. He says seven are an abomination unto Him. And hands that shed innocent blood, as those that shed the blood of Jesus Christ. Judas, after he repented himself and went out and hung himself, he was upset when he went and threw the money, or before he did that, about that time, he went and he threw the 30 pieces of silver to the people that he had betrayed the Lord to, and he said that he'd sinned and that he had betrayed the innocent blood, and the innocent blood being a reference to Jesus Christ directly. Hands that shed innocent blood, but not just limited to them. People that have shed the blood, innocent blood of Christians and Christian martyrs down throughout the centuries. And to them, they are an abomination to the Lord. It wouldn't be limited just to Christian, but young kids, children that get killed in this day and age in ridiculous, gross, grotesque crimes that have taken place and are not uncommon to this time in our century. Those type of things are an abomination to the Lord. And not just limited to that, but even would go so far as there's a big stink today, I guess you've noticed it, about the abortion thing. And it wouldn't even be limited, it goes far to include that. Hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination to the Lord. And definitely blood being shed in those circumstances and those things right there. And not a pretty thing to talk about, nevertheless they take place. All right, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now this runs along the lines of Proverbs 15, where we were, when it talked about the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And here it talks about an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You've got a man that's working at it. His heart works at devising wicked imagination. He's not content with just the things that pop into his head because of the wicked society in which we live in, but he just sits within himself and sues, and his heart devises wicked imaginations, such as the people that think up a lot of these the television shows in this day and age, the situation comedies. Not a lot of that, nothing more than just sin on display and people setting up sin and making a mock at sin. You know what a lot of the comedians make their living on? Proverbs 14:9, making a mock at sin. Do you know what Proverbs 14:9 says these people are? It says they're fools. Fools make a mock at sin. And yet that's how they make their living. You know they're going to keep right on doing it unless they get saved or get right with God, one of the two, depending on what their condition is. And I would lean towards getting saved in most every one of them, if not all of them. But unless they do that, they'll keep right on doing it because they make a living by it. And people exploit sin, and they make their money on it. And so that's what's going on with a lot of these comedians. They're a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And hence a lot of the modern songwriters and a lot of the modern movie makers and so on down the line. A lot of the modern novelists. These are hearts that devise wicked imaginations. Feet, he says, that be swift in running to mischief. As many young kids are that get caught in the wrong crowd or get ready to just go out and sow their wild oats. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. A person that's supposed to be witnessing to the truth or witnessing of what's right, and then he doesn't. He speaks lies. Then it says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Instead of sowing harmony and unity among brethren with the truth and with right doctrine and with practical Christian living, a person sows discord by not being right with God and speaking lies and gossiping and stirring up trouble. Now those are some things that are an abomination to the Lord. Six of these, it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Let's go on and let's find some more in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11 and verse number 1. In Proverbs 11, 1, it says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And you recall from our study there, a false balance, having application even to your own life in what you do, being moderate. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Not getting too hung up on one thing and not hung up enough on another thing. It's like going to seed on something. a false balance. We've got to be balanced in our lives. A man has to work, yes, but he ought to balance out that work with other Christian activities. Man has to do certain things, but he's got to balance the time out so that he's not going overboard on one thing to the neglect of other things. It's like your own Christian life. You've got to be balanced. You ought to witness, but you ought to read your Bible too. And if you always are doing one to the neglect of the other, you'll be an unbalanced Christian. But he says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and then he compares it by a just weight being his delight. And a false balance directly referring to somebody that has falsified a balance by deceit. He's taken the wrong weight. He's taken like maybe it's in the marketplace, and the guy's weighing out something that he's going to sell, and he's got a, maybe like a 15-ounce weight, and he says it weighs a pound. So when he weighs out the product, he says he's given him a pound because it balances out to a pound, but the weight that says 1 pound on it is only 15 ounces, so he's really jipping him an ounce. So every time he does that, he saves an ounce, and he's got that much more to sell, and he doesn't run out of his stuff as fast. So that's in this context here, directly referring to, that's a false balance, and that's abomination to the Lord. Look later on in the chapter, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. Similar to chapter 3, verse 32, verse number 20 of chapter 11 says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." Now here it's not just a person that's froward in his ways, but here gets to the root of the problem. He's froward in his heart, a person that has a heart that's leaning away from God. Before a person gets froward in his way and in his past and his walk with God, he begins to drift away in his heart. He begins to seek after mischief in his heart. His heart goes off into the far country, and later on his feet follow. Go to chapter 12. Now these are things that are an abomination to the Lord. Some of these things wouldn't be things that we would think are so bad. I mean, some of these things, well, just your everyday average sin or mistake, but God says they're an abomination to him. Verse 22, chapter 12. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight," as we found it in chapter 6. Here, lying lips, it says, are an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like lying lips. He likes people that speak truth, that deal truly, that are honest, that are upright. So much for a lot of the politics in this day and age. The Lord's not too pleased with a lot of that stuff that goes on. Proverbs chapter 15, where we began. Proverbs 15, earlier in the chapter, we read this, verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Even when a wicked person tries to sacrifice things, and it's an abomination to the Lord. He comes with a wicked heart, and it's more of an abomination. But when a wicked person, not doing things God's way, but offers a sacrifice to the Lord, it's an abomination. Example, back there in the garden, you've got, after they were driven from the garden, you've got Cain and Abel. And Abel offers a sacrifice from the firstlings and the fat of his flock, and Cain offers a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground and things that he grew, and it was an abomination to the Lord, and the Lord didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. Now come to 1 John chapter 3. It wasn't just that the Lord was more pleased with Abel than Cain, and he didn't think that bad about Cain, but he wanted him to do what Abel did. Because the Lord actually has something against the way it was done, because there's something wrong with Cain. Oh, let's see. 1 John chapter 3, I said. Let's see. Where's Cain and Abel there? Verse 12. 1 John 3. All right. Verse number, let's start with 11. "For this is a message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And here's the example here. Verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." His own works. the works of his brother. Well, his brother was dead at this time, so the works have to refer to before this time. And the works were the works of Abel when he offered the sacrifice. And those were righteous works. He did it right. But except for Cain, when Cain did his works were evil. He did it with an evil heart, a wicked heart. It's just a comparison between a person that's humble and wants to do things God's way and offer an earnest sacrifice to God, and a person that's proud and self-righteous and wants to show God how good he is. And that was kind of what Cain was going through, and that was an abomination to the Lord. That's the sacrifice of the wicked. All right, furthermore, in abominations, come to chapter 16. Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, look at verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And he's hitting on the thing about pride again, and now he just doesn't limit it to a proud look. He talks about somebody that's proud in heart, noticing that the roots of our problems start in our heart. Okay, Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 15. 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. A person that justifies a wicked person, when a wicked person deserves condemnation or conviction, and he justifies a wicked person, that's an abomination to the Lord. And then also a person that condemns the just, when a person's doing right and another person condemns him for doing right, that is an abomination to the Lord. Let me just slip back to chapter 15 and let me show you one more that was there, other than the one we started off on. 15 verse 9. And notice here it said, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The way that a wicked person trods, that's an abomination to the Lord also. You know, according to this, God's not too pleased and doesn't take delight in people that just go about living their own life, following after their own wicked heart, trying to pursue their own desires without any consideration for the will of God or what God Himself, God Almighty, wants out of their life. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Some people look at this and say, well, man, God sure does get upset about some things, doesn't He? Yes, He sure does. And since He does, we got to take note of what He gets upset about. And if we want to be right with Him and not have Him upset with us, then we've got to change our ways in some cases. Okay, Proverbs, let's go to chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 23, similar to chapter 11, but we'll just look at it briefly. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Diverse weights. You don't weigh the things by the right weights. You've got different weights for different people. In other words, like the thing about at the marketplace where you're weighing out the thing that you're selling, the wheat or whatever it is you might be selling. Diverse weights. You're using the wrong weight to say a pound when it doesn't weigh a pound, or you're using different weights for different people. You're giving somebody that you want to flatter a good deal, and somebody that you don't care too much, you're jipping him and giving him a bad deal. Diverse weights, it says, are an abomination unto the Lord. Okay, look in the same chapter in verse number 10 and see it again. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Now, there's something about this that the Lord just obviously isn't too pleased about. This is about the third time we found it, a statement like this. Now, He says they're an abomination. Okay, chapter 21. In chapter 21, look at verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And you'll notice that, similar to a verse that we saw and looked at earlier. So we'll go on. Now let's go to chapter 28. We'll see the last one of these abominations here that we're going to look at. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. When a person turns away his ear from hearing the law of God, when a person turns away his ear from hearing the word of God, hearing and heeding to it, hearing in the sense that Jesus used to speak about, then his prayer, it says, is abomination. Verse 9, even his prayer shall be abomination. So, again, the Lord just in showing you, instructing you, you want to keep that heart right, keep on his side, do things his way. All right, back to chapter 15. Those are some things that the Lord's not too pleased with. He despises. They are an abomination to him. All right, 15, let's go on to verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. A person that's greedy of gain, he's covetous, he troubles his own house. He wants this, he wants that, and he wants to get a bunch of things. And he doesn't consider the Lord in it, and he kind of forsakes the Lord back here, and he's greedy of gain, and it says he troubles his own house. Now, there's some real good illustrations about this in the Old Testament. For example, number one, in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, there was a man that was greedy of gain that really troubled his own house. It was a man named Achan. If you turn back to the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, a man named Achan. And because of Achan's covetousness, he caused the demise and destruction of his family. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Joshua chapter 7. And here's Achan after he gets caught. And he's confessing to Joshua in verse 20. Joshua 7:20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Here's what he did. This was at a certain battle when they weren't supposed to take anything, and he took it. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then, notice, I coveted them. He was greedy of gain. He coveted them. Then I coveted them and took them. He saw them, he looked, and then he coveted them and he took them. I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now this is after he's been caught and he's got to fess up to it. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hidden, his tent, and the silver under it. Now, the reason they're going through all this stuff is because of what this man did. The Lord was, his face was against Israel, and there was sin in the camp, and it had to be gotten out. Verse 23. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them in unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire. He burned, not only stoned him with stones, but he burned him with fire, all his possessions and his family, and burned them with fire after they had stoned, notice, them with stones. The whole family there, because of what Achan did, his whole family, Achan, his children, verse number 24, his daughters, and all his possessions, were burned and stoned with stones. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now look just briefly back up in verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan. Achan gets in trouble because of this. And the silver and the garment and the gold. And they take his sons and his daughters and his oxen. And then it talks about all the other things that he had. And they took them all out because one man coveted something. This man was the head of the household. It was his responsibility to do what the Lord wanted him to do and lead his family in the right direction. And there's another verse later on that sums up this incident, and it talks about Achan, and it says, that man perished not alone in his iniquity. And Achan, when he sinned, he didn't just affect himself, he took others with him. And other, so much that his family was affected by it. Now this illustrates greatly the verse that we looked at in Proverbs chapter 15 that said, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And house there, as the reference here, is like your household. The household, not just the physical house that you live in, though he did trouble his own house, they took his tent out there, but your household, the people that make up your house, your family. And he troubled his own house. Saul had this problem. Saul, because of what he did, finally ended himself out in the battle, and where he got killed, not only himself, but also his son, Jonathan, got killed in the same battle, and he troubled his own house because of his wickedness. And there was a man named Gehazi. Let's look at him in 2 Kings chapter 5. A man named Gehazi that was covetous, greedy of gain, and he went on to trouble his own house. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman the leper had just gotten cured of his leprosy, just gotten healed by Elisha the prophet. And after he had been healed, he offered Elisha gifts, and Elisha refused him. And then they left, and Gehazi got thinking about it. Well, man, he's got a good deal here. He could get some things from him, and I think I'm just going to go back and take this guy up on his offer. I mean, Gehazi was the helper there of Elisha and the servant. And then come to 2 Kings chapter 5, after he got healed, and go to verse number 18. We'll make it verse number 20. Come to verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, because he didn't take the gift that he offered him. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. He lied. My master has sent me, saying, that is, his master Elisha didn't send him. Maybe the master of the covetousness of his own heart didn't send him. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim, you can see his line, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. So Naaman gives him two talents of silver, more silver than he asked for. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and led them upon two of his and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. All right, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He's lying to Elisha. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Verse 27. And this is what's going to happen to him because of what he did. Because one man was greedy of gain, because he was covetous. Verse 27. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Because of his covetousness and because he was greedy of gain, he troubled his own house. And Gehazi here, he was struck with leprosy, but it wasn't just him. He wasn't just getting punished either. His own household was. The leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed. The generations that were to follow of Gehazi were to be subjected to this leprosy also because of the sin of one man, the covetousness of one man, because one man was greedy of gain. Back to Proverbs chapter number 15. You see this over and again also in the Bible. A man named Balaam sold out the commandments of God for his life, also to receive the rewards of unrighteousness. And he not only did that, but in the New Testament, describing this situation, it said he did it because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And instead of following the Lord and pleasing the Lord, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And this shows us a great lesson too, that we've got to watch our covetousness. We can't let our greed and the things that we want and desire with our own lusts and our own hearts, we can't let them run away with us. Or else, lest we also have an effect, maybe not as drastic, at least apparently from the beginning, but maybe not as drastic physically where somebody gets killed, but maybe. But an effect like that on our own family, our own house. We've got to remember now, what we do affects other people. And the greater our position of authority in our own household, the greater our responsibility. All right, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, the second half. But he that hateth gifts shall live. He that hateth gifts shall live. Let's look at another verse to try to clear this up and see what he's talking about here. He that hateth gifts shall live. Go to chapter 17. As we begin to examine the second half of this verse, it also brings to light a little bit more the first half of the verse. Proverbs 17, verse number 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. A gift here. You've got a person here that's perverting the ways of judgment, perverting the ways of right and truth, because he's receiving a gift from somebody that wants him to do something other than what's right. It's a bribe here. The gift is a bribe where somebody's bribing somebody else to pervert judgment. It'd be like somebody trying to bribe a policeman to get off the hook, or bribe a judge so the judge's decision will be swayed in the favor of the person that's given him the gift or given him the money. Verse chapter 29, look at it again. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A person that is a traitor here. The king establishes judgment, and maybe somebody high up in the government for the right price sells out and betrays the land and overthrows it. And it could also be a king that betrays his own people. A king betrays his own people because somebody has his price and he sells out for the right price as he sees it, and they pervert the ways of judgment. All right, before we close this morning, come back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And notice the instruction about this gifts thing in the Old Testament earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, 19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. When he's trying to make a judgment, you don't have somebody give you a gift and sway you. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And this shows you the dangers that lie with receiving the gifts in the sort that he's speaking about. A gift blinds the eyes of the righteous. That is, somebody gives you something because they're trying to get something out of you. And when you have to make a decision based on right, you tend to be influenced by the person's opinion that gave you the gift, and gets you in a lot of sticky situations. And that'll happen sometimes, even in situations that go a little bit beyond what they were getting at here. It'll happen sometimes when somebody that so you look up to, even sometimes your parents give you something, and then you've got to make a decision about life and what you're going to do with your life, and then they think that they, maybe your parents or relatives, they think that they ought to have a big say in the matter because they've given you maybe a large sum of money or a great deal of help, or maybe given you a car or something like that, and they think that they ought to control your life because of what they've done. And it happens sometimes when people that are close to you give you things, that when you've got to make a decision about doing right, you tend to be really concerned about what they think. That's where you got to watch it. You've got to separate yourself from the fact that they've been kind to you and nice to you, not that you hate them, and you've got to do right. You've got to consider, what does God want me to do, and do what the Lord wants you to do. But the Lord's got a lot of understanding, as you see when you get into the Bible, and He knows the situations that you're going to rise into. Now, directly speaking of gifts blinding the eyes and perverting the ways of judgment of those that have to make a judgment, and somebody trying to bribe them, buy them off. Back to chapter 15 now, as we wind things up. Now you know that there is a context about this receiving gifts. You know the Bible talks about that we're supposed to give. And if we're supposed to give things, and the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, then somebody is to be the recipient of our gifts. And if the Lord doesn't want anybody to receive gifts, He certainly wouldn't be telling us to give somebody something to somebody that He doesn't want them to receive. As such. So it's not that you're not supposed to ever accept a gift, but in the ways, as far as when you got to make judgment, if you're in a position like that and somebody trying to bribe you, well, that type of thing, you shouldn't mess with it. You're not to let them buy you off or bribe you. And also, we can learn the danger that is involved sometimes with receiving gifts from somebody. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I felt the pressure from somebody that's been kind to me and tried to help me out when I have had to make a decision that I felt might go against what they thought. And it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But that's just another step where you've got to grow up a little bit in the Christian life and do what God wants you to do. All right, Proverbs 15. Verse number 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. An illustration of this, before we leave, is in Genesis chapter 14, and you don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 14, Abraham refused to receive gifts from the king of Sodom after he'd been a blessing to this king. And so on and so forth. And Abraham refused to receive gifts, and so much that he said that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is it that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. It's an interesting passage to read over and look at in comparison with this which we're looking at right here. Well, that's Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham's offered a gift, and he tells him the reason he's not going to take it is so that you can't say that you've made Abraham rich. That is, Abraham wanted to know and wanted to testify, and wanted everybody else to know that the reason he was blessed was because God had given it to him and not some worldly, earthly king that had a lot of power. So Abraham refused to receive a gift in this case. Okay, any questions this morning about some of these things? Anything at all? All right, we'll stop there.
I'm
Father, do I pray what that song said in the hearts of each that just sung it or heard it. I pray you search our hearts, know us, try us, and see if there be any wicked way in us. By the time we leave here this morning, after Sunday school, or after the main service, I pray that, Lord, we be brought face to face with our condition before Thee, that the Spirit of God will reveal to us our true condition, and that You'd help us to do something about it, to make a difference in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 28 is where we'll begin. Just to briefly wrap up verse 27, look at it just for a moment, was where we left off last time when we were reading and looking at some things along this lines, where it said, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." And we recalled or looked at how that a person or a man that's greedy of gain, he doesn't just trouble himself, but he troubles his own house. We looked at some examples of that. For example, Achan, how he was greedy of gain and he partook of the accursed thing, and therefore and thereby his whole house suffered for it. And we look at several different examples of it. Now I'll just go on, and well, the end of the verse, let me just look at that. It said, "But he that hateth gifts shall live." And we looked at some of those other verses in the Old Testament that talked about person hating gifts and receiving gifts. Talked about how that a gift blinds the eye of the wise. When a person receives a gift, sometimes it has a tendency to blind his eye. And it had to do with the idea of bribery. Somebody that gives you a gift to try to cause you to not render a right judgment upon a certain thing. All right, let's go on now to verse number 28. And this is one of the greatest verses, probably the greatest verse in the Old Testament, about studying. And it says this, Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." And then it says, "But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." So you've got the heart of the righteous studying to answer. Now let's just notice quickly a comparison again. The comparison here is between the heart and the mouth. Over and over again, we're finding different comparisons like that. Between the heart and the thoughts and the mouth and the heart and what a person thinks about and what a person says. And here the comparison is between the heart of the righteous and between the mouth of the wicked. And the heart of the righteous, it says, studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Reminding us once again that the things we think about in our heart tend to come out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth first had its roots in our heart. So he says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." And as I said, this is probably the greatest verse in the Old Testament about studying. And it shows you that the heart of a righteous person will study. The heart of the righteous person, the reason he does study is to answer. He studies to answer different things. He studies to answer people upon the earth that accuse the doctrine of God as being wrong or false. He studies that he may give an answer to God when he stands before God and gives account of himself to God. Remember in Romans, the Bible said every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, we've got to answer God one day. We've got to give an answer to him for our lives, for what we've done, for how we've lived our lives. And the heart of the righteous studies so that he may answer also to God. If there's any question in anybody's mind as to whether or not this was true, it'd be cleared up when he found what the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which is probably the greatest verse in the New Testament about studying. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Who's you studying for in that case? You're studying to show yourself approved unto God because you've got to give account of yourself to God. It says, "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you want to be approved before God, when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, then you should study to show yourself approved unto him. You've got to study. It takes study. And there's different things that people study also. Another place in the New Testament talked about how a person ought to study to be quiet and to do his own business, to work with his own hands. But here in Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." Look in Proverbs chapter 22, a verse that will compare with this one. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And verse number 20. Well, the father writing to the son says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge?" And of course the answer is yes, he has. Verse 21. Here's why. "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." He wants him to know that what he says are right and wants him to know the certainty of these words. And then also, "That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." He writes him to him excellent things and counsels and knowledge so that he can not only know the certainty of the words of truth, but also that he can give an answer to the people that send unto him. That is, when people hear him testifying for the truth and standing up for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of the Bible, and the God of truth, when he hears them standing up for them, and they come and they ask him questions, and they've got they pose questions to him about this God, or about just general truth in general, then he'll have an answer to answer him. And so he writes them and gives them these things about the knowledge and counsels so that he can give an answer to the people that send to him. That was one of the purposes for the writing. Now, our God, our Heavenly Father, writes the same things to us as His children. Look at Proverbs 22:20, and just for a moment, read this as if God were writing to you personally. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Well, I know God's written to me excellent things and counsels and knowledge. I've got a Bible before me that's filled with excellent things, full of counsel and full of the knowledge of God. So as I look at that, I can picture him writing to me and saying this. Yes, he does. Verse 20. And verse 21, he writes it to me that I might make thee, which will be me, know the certainty of the words of truth. Now I know that I learned the certainty of the words of truth from studying the Word of God and obeying it. And also I know that he's written it to me that I might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. This Bible being the truth. Sanctified and through thy truth, thy word is truth. This Bible being the truth, God's written it to me, excellent things, that I might be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto me. People that come to me for an answer about God, if I study this book and I know this book, then I can give them an answer. So he says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now we notice from a verse earlier, and we compared, when we were in verse 23, we talked about a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. When we looked down at verse 28 for a moment, we looked at other verses in the Bible that talk about answering. And it's important to the Lord that we're prepared and ready to give an answer. Like he said in 1 Peter 3:15, how that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us, a reason of the hope that's within us, that's in us with meekness and fear. We're to be prepared to answer people. And the way to be prepared is to study. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Now, a righteous person's heart will be inclined to study. If you're a saved individual and your heart's seeking after God, your heart will be inclined to study the Word of God so that you may answer. You know, you get out on visitation, you go knocking on doors or ringing doorbells, and you get out talking to people about witnessing about the Lord, and you begin to stand up for your faith and tell the people how that they need to be saved and try to witness to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and show them how they must be born again according to the scriptures. And they'll come up with some questions for you sometime. That'll be a little bit rough. And sometimes you'll go out there and they'll ask you questions that you don't know the answer to. And when they do that, if your heart is the heart of a person that wants to obey God's word and do what he wants you to do, you're going to go back and you're going to be studying to get the answer so that you can go out and answer the person the next time they ask you that question. It's one of the greatest preparations or one of the greatest secrets of getting yourself in the Word of God. If you're just having a hard time getting into it and you're just having a hard time, you're just slow to study the Bible and get to know what the Lord has to say, get out and start dealing with people. Get out and start dealing with folks, and you'll get stumped once in a while because you think you know some things, and you start talking and you find out, well, you don't know everything you need to know or you ought to know. And somebody will stump you with a question that you ought to know the answer to, and it'll provoke you to go back and study so that you might answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Your heart should be inclined to study so that you may give an answer as a child of God. All right, but on the other hand, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Instead of a wicked person having the heart like a righteous person does, studying to give an answer of truth, his heart pours out evil things. Now this is a good illustration of a person who is a scorner, a person who scorns the truth and scorns the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm, you're warned against sitting in the seat of the scornful. A scorner sometimes will, you know the difference between a scorner and an honest person, as stated in Proverbs 14, verse 6. In Proverbs 14, 6, it says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. A scorner is a person that he looks like he's trying to do right. It looks like he wants to know the truth. It looks like he wants wisdom. When it comes right down to it, his heart isn't really inclined to it. His heart, he doesn't want it from his heart. And so he's a scorner. He seeks wisdom, but he doesn't find it. And he doesn't find it because he doesn't really want it. And verse 28, the second half of it, is an illustration of a scorner. The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Instead of having the heart of the righteous person that studies to answer and give the answers of the truth, the wicked person, his heart won't study to find out the truth, and it won't study to find out the answer, but yet he will attempt to give answers. He'll try to give you answers, and his mouth will pour out evil things. Witness many of the college professors on the campuses of the universities in America today. They stand up before their class, and you know what they do for 45 minutes or an hour, however long their class sessions are? They pour out evil things, many of them. I can't speak for all of them. You'll have Christians here and there between them, or maybe even some conservatives who are a little bit more interested in the truth and refining everything they hear, and just instead of just putting out everything they hear. They're a little more prudent than some, but to a great degree, as we send our young people collectively to the different colleges and campuses and universities, the secular ones especially, and some of the Christian ones also, in this day and age, they get up before groups of people, or they get up before people that proclaim to be their professors and teachers, and for all that time, they just pour out evil things, because their hearts never has studied to answer, not the words of truth. You get the first part of the revelation here in Proverbs 15:28. You get the second part of it in 2 Timothy 2:15. Here it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. 2 Timothy 2:15, you're told that you're to study to show yourself approved unto God, so on, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Real study is studying in the Bible, it's studying in the Scriptures. And you also get it in the other verse that I looked at, we showed you in Proverbs 22, where he talked about the words of truth and answering. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. The Lord's written unto us excellent things and counsels and knowledge. And the things that he's written in counsel and knowledge were written so that we might answer the words of truth. And you got to study the words of truth. But these people don't study it. They don't study the Bible. They study and study and study, and they're ever learning and yet never able to come to knowledge of the truth, because they don't deal with the Bible. And where they deal with it is only on a limited basis of what somebody said or what they picked up in one little isolated instance of the Bible and another little isolated instance that seemed to contradict itself. And they only study it that briefly and that minutely so they can prove to you that and try to prove to you that the Bible is nothing but a fairy tale. And they don't get deep into it. Anybody that gets deep into this Bible with an honest heart will come up a Bible believer, and many of them that go into it with a dishonest heart, trying to disprove it and discredit it, and get deep into it, and they come up a Bible believer also, and a Christian. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You see then that the comparison is between a righteous person's heart, who ends up speaking right things with his mouth because he studies to answer. The heart studies to answer. The heart studies so that the mouth may speak correct things. And then it says, the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things, because he's got an evil heart. It doesn't have a righteous heart. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now this is like earlier in the chapter, verse 8. Notice verse 8 said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Here a wicked person is sacrificing. He's apparently trying to do right, and yet his sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord's not pleased with it. He doesn't like it because the man's not right. He's got a wicked heart. He doesn't do things God's way. Now verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked. It's like the wicked person whose heart is far from God. The Lord stays far from him, in a sense. Now, the Lord is what we call, he's omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. Omniscient simply meaning that he knows everything. He's got all knowledge. And omnipotent meaning that he's got all power. He's all powerful. Like Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Then omnipresent means that he's everywhere. He's in all, as Paul said, above all, and in you all. He's everywhere. I mean, God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God's a spirit. He's a spiritual essence that pervades everything in the existent universe. I mean, there's a sense in which God is everywhere. You can't see him, but he's here. He's right here in everything today. Not in the sense of pantheism, where a person that's a pantheist says that God is everything and everything is God. It isn't that at all. But he is everywhere, and he is in everything. And yet there is another sense of the presence of God in which certain instances, in certain places, God's presence is isolated and concentrated in a way that it's not concentrated everywhere. For example, when you get saved, Lord Jesus Christ comes inside of you to dwell in you. When you get saved, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost, correct? Before you're saved, is your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? And yet, according to the Bible, God's in all of, above all, and he's in you all. I mean, the Lord is in you all before you even get saved. I mean, in a sense, because he's a spirit. And yet, when you get saved, he concentrates his presence inside of you in a different way. And in this sense, it says the Lord is far from the wicked. He's not near them. It'd be like this sense. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He's nigh unto them. To be nigh, to be near, to be close. When a person calls upon the Lord and calls upon him in truth, the Lord's a little bit closer to him than he was before. The Bible also says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If you take steps to get close to God, God will take steps to get close to you. And yet he's near you in a sense that he's everywhere, and yet there is a sense where he may not be as close to you as he could be and as you'd like him to be. Now this is a sense of the wicked person's bad situation here. The Lord is far from the wicked. The wicked person, the Lord doesn't dwell in his heart by faith. The wicked person, his body is not the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is far from the wicked. Come to John chapter 9. The Lord's far from the wicked, it says, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. And the context of that verse having to do with prayer. He's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Implying that he'd be near to the righteous to hear his prayer. Now notice it's like this sense in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 31. It says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. There's a sense that when a person doesn't do what the Lord wants him to do, he doesn't perform the will of God, when the Lord doesn't hear him, like he hears what the Bible calls and refers to as a righteous person. It says, the Lord, now we know that God heareth not sinners. And this sense is like the sense in Proverbs chapter 15, where it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. There's a sense where the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of the sinners like he hears the prayer of the righteous. As a righteous person, we have the potential and the right to approach God, to pray to God, to draw nigh to God by the blood of Christ, like we spoke about last Sunday night. We've got that potential, we've got that right to be able to do that. A wicked person does not have the same kind of right and the same kind of access until he comes through Jesus Christ. Now, we were all wicked at one time. I mean, in our flesh, there still dwells no good thing. But we still have the possibilities and capabilities of approaching to God through Jesus. And a wicked person doesn't have that possibility until he does receive Jesus Christ. So he says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Come to Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 9. Notice it again. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Here's a situation where a person, his heart does not stay righteous. If it was, he turns away his ear from hearing the law. When he gets a chance to hear it, he doesn't hear it. He turns away his ear from hearing it. It says, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, this is kind of the sense that we're looking at in Proverbs 15:29. where it says that the Lord's far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You know, the Lord, even before a person receives Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that God never pays attention to him or never hears him, because sometimes a person can get the Lord's attention by virtue of his prayers, but it'll be because his heart's beginning to be right before God. He's starting to take the right approach. For example, this man in the book of Acts chapter 10, his name was Cornelius. And before Cornelius ever got saved, before he ever received Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Lord heard his prayers. When Peter was sent to Cornelius to explain the salvation of God, it was told that his prayers had gone up as an alms before God. The Lord had heard his prayers. Cornelius had been seeking God, yet hadn't been instructed in the proper way as of yet. And his heart was beginning to be right and beginning to seek the Lord earnestly. And the Lord heard this, and he saw his cry. And just prior to receiving the Lord as his Savior, the Lord noticed Cornelius' heart was right. And so he sent him the truth. So the thing about Proverbs 15:29 is a person's heart's got to be right. The Lord is far from the wicked. This would be a wicked person in heart, and he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The righteous person's in heart. You know, sometimes a saved, born-again child of God's heart might not be right, and he might be living a wicked life for all practical purposes, and might not be approaching the Lord right, and he might have trouble getting through. But as long as he approaches the Lord after the due order, he can get through. 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. This is more of that stuff that shows you sometimes what you see can affect how you feel and affect your body. It says the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Shows you how spiritual things, a spiritual type of thing, like observing or seeing something, can affect you physically. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. When the eyes see something that's pleasant to the eyes, it'll rejoice the heart. The light of the eyes, as Christians, the light of the eyes for us would be specifically the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the Word of God being our light, then it ought to rejoice our heart. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. It has to do with something that you desire to see, something that you love, that you behold. Turn back to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, notice a man whose light had gone from him. And his enjoyment was gone. He was lamenting his situation. Psalm 38, verse 10. Verse 9. Start in verse 8 and just notice the context. Notice it doesn't start verse 10, but he's leading up to it. He says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. And my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And in this situation, a man was in a terrible shape. This was David, Psalm of David. And he was in rotten shape, and he talked about how the light of his eyes had gone far from him. The thing that rejoiced his heart, it was gone. The thing that he was able to behold with his eyes that would give him joy and be pleasant to him was gone far from him. Like Ezekiel. One day the Lord told Ezekiel how that he was going to take away, he was going to remove the desire of his eyes before him, from before him, I believe with a stroke. And the Lord was going to take away the desire of his eyes. And the desire of his eyes in Ezekiel's case was his wife. And then after that, his wife died. He did as the Lord told him, and he preached, and then his wife passed away. And the Lord with his hand took away, as he called it, the desire of his eyes. And this will be like the light of his eyes that rejoiced his heart. So he says, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. And in noticing this verse, one might also like to recall that the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. And just reminding you that your eye, what you see with your eye, affects your body and it affects your heart. There's a place over there, I think, in Lamentations where Jeremiah is lamenting and says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And just showing you that what you see with your eyes and what your eyes behold and what they do has an effect upon your heart. Job one time said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And just knowing that what he saw with his eyes affected how he thought in his heart. So your eyes affect your heart and they affect your mind. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now, on the one hand, you've got somebody seeing something with their eyes and it rejoicing their heart. You see something with your eyes and it affects you physically. On the other hand, you hear something with your ears and it affects you physically. A good report maketh the bones fat. When you hear something that delights you and rejoices you, it affects you physically. It leads toward better health. You know, there's some truth to this, that a lot of sickness is in people's minds, or it's a lot of it at least is psychological. Not all sickness is in a person's mind, you know. It's not like the Christian scientists say. It's just all in your mind. And if you don't think about it, you'll never get sick, and you'll never get hurt. Of course, you know, you'll never have to die either. I guess about what they get to. But Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy, however many husbands she had, you know what she eventually did is she died. Somebody said that when she died, she wanted them to put a telephone down in her casket because she wouldn't really be dead and she'd be able to talk up to them. Well, if she isn't dead, then why bury her, man? You know, in the first place. Kind of weird thinking, but that's what happens when you go crazy. And the light of the body light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. What you hear with your ears tends to have an effect upon your physical being. It makes your bones fat. What you hear does have an effect on your body, and what you see with your eyes does have an effect upon your heart. It just shows you want to be cautious as to what you see and as to what you hear. Now here it says, a good report maketh the bones fat. It leans toward better health, where it actually rejoices you. Like I said, a lot of sickness does have psychological relationships. And sometimes you can help people feel better by letting them hear the right things. When Saul got demon-possessed and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him, or an evil spirit came upon him, rather, in his case, when it troubled him. And when that evil spirit came upon him, he had David come and play with the harp. And that beautiful harp music that David played soothed Saul, and the evil spirit left him. And it had effect on him. It said so that when it left him, that Saul was well and he was refreshed. He was no longer ill from the evil spirit. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now we've got a good report that sets before us. And this good report, again, is the good word of God. And when we hear this good report, it's like good news from a far country up there from heaven, and good news from a far country to refresh us as cold waters to a thirsty soul. And this thing ought to refresh us from heaven, like God coming down from heaven to refresh us. And it ought to make our bones fat. But the general teaching is just that what you hear, and when you hear something that's a good report, maybe you're waiting for news from a sick loved one, and you hear that they get better, and you know how it just makes you feel better. It just does that. It's the way it works. And when you're longing to hear some news from somebody about something, about a situation, and then you get a good report about it, it just makes you feel better. And sometimes when you hear what you don't like to hear, you hear bad things that take place, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Or it gives you indigestion. And it just shows you that the Bible knew, years before the scientists ever discovered it, that there was a relationship between the spiritual and the physical. Alright, verse number 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He goes right down from something that you hear, a good report, making the bones fat, to verse 31, something else that you hear, and hearing reproof, or something else that you ought to hear. And we've had several verses, or we've looked at different verses like this. And again, it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Go back up to verse 10 just for a moment. Verse 10 said, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Here a person wouldn't hear reproof, and he died. And here the reproof is said to be the reproof of life. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Since he hears reproof, he doesn't die before his time, like Solomon talked about. When a person wasn't found the right way, being overmuch wicked, he died before his time. But here it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life. It's called the reproof of life. In a Christian sense, in the sense of a New Testament Christian, when we hear reproof from the Word of God, and that's where it's coming from, reproof from preaching, the preaching of the Word of God, when we hear that, and we'll take heed to it, it's the reproof of life. It leads us to the more abundant life in Jesus Christ. Leads us to that life that we ought to be living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person that doesn't, it tends to lead him towards a life of spiritual death, where he's not enjoying himself and not having the abundant life that he ought to. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Let's go back to chapter 6 and notice again another verse about that. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way of life is to receive the reproofs of instruction. And it tells us in Proverbs 15, if you hear the reproof of life, the ear that does that will abide among the wise. And then it tells you in 6:23 that reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way to learn how to live and the way to gain a more abundant life is to receive reproofs of instruction. In order to do that, you've got to humble yourself. A person that's proud, he'll tend not to do it. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want anybody telling him what he's doing is wrong. He doesn't want to be corrected, because we live in a high-minded generation, a high-minded society that thinks you just know it all. About the only thing we bow down to is advanced super technology. That's about the only thing people humble themselves before today, is just the scientific advancements of the day and age. They won't humble themselves before the spiritual advancements of the Word of God that are here and have been here, but they're ignorant of. Now he says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Remember in Proverbs 13:20, where we read about a wise man walking with wise men? In Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A person that hears the reproofs of life walks with wise men. He abides among the wise. And that's where we ought to find ourselves. Abiding among the wise people. You ought to have wise companions, wise company, people that you can talk to and speak to that are spiritually, they're spiritually minded. And they're interested in the right ways of the Lord, and they can encourage it, exhort you. Also within the right ways of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's go on to verse 32. We've looked at verse 31 and verses like that pretty much. Look at verse 32 now. Linked with verse 31. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Okay, here a person doesn't hear the reproof of life. Remember, reproof has to do with instruction. That is Proverbs 6:23. Reproofs of instruction, they're called. Verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. A person that will not hear and will not heed the instruction, the reproofs of instruction from the Word of God, or just from a simple authority that's placed over him, he is not in good shape. He despiseth, it says, it despiseth his own soul. I mean, he is actually going contrary to his very well-being. The person refuses to receive instruction, he is in opposition to his own self, in opposition to his own well-being. Now, there are people like this. It talks about them in the New Testament. Come now again to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Paul gave instruction about how to deal with these people. These are people that refuse instruction and people that oppose their own very well-being. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 25. Notice what he said. He said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You have a class of people that actually oppose themselves. They're living a life, and they're living a life that is in opposition to their own well-being. They're not helping themselves, but they're hurting themselves. They oppose themselves. They're fighting against themselves instead of working for themselves. And so this is the case in Proverbs 15:32, where a person refuses instruction. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He's opposing himself. Instead of loving himself, well, like he ought to love himself, the Bible says that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's a proper love that a person has to have for himself. Instead of hating himself or loving himself, he hates himself. He despises his own soul, his own very well-being. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Person refuses it. He has it offered. He has a chance to get it, but he just refuses it. He will not take it. Kids ought to be taught these lessons. They ought to know these verses. They ought to be put within the storehouse of knowledge in their mind. Because they got to learn that somewhere along the lines, there's going to be somebody that can tell them something that they don't know. And about time when we're young and we're growing up and we get to be about 11, 12, or 13, and perhaps younger these days and age, we get an earlier advanced education by sitting in front of the boob tube. In these days and age of that type of enlightenment, they may learn earlier. But by the time we get that age, we don't think that anybody can tell us anything. We think that we know it all. And the kids need to realize that there are people that can tell them things. And that person that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul. They'll be taught these verses and where they can learn them and know them. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. When it goes from a person hearing the reproof of the life and abiding among the wise, the person that refuses this reproof and this instruction, despising his own soul, and then he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Where you hear reproof, you get understanding. Now, why is that? When you hear reproof, somebody's correcting you for what you've been doing wrong. When you hear reproof, and again, this isn't just listening to it, but it's obeying it. When you hear it and take heed to it, you get understanding because you'll depart from your iniquity, you'll depart from your sin. And Job said, to depart from evil is understanding. You get away from the wicked ways and get away from the evil and depart from it, then you gain understanding. And when you refuse to get away from it, then you don't get understanding. Your mind remains clouded, and where it's hard and difficult to see. So he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You get understanding because in hearing and heeding the reproof, you will depart from evil. Verse 33, last verse in chapter 15. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Notice how these are all going together, or many of them are going together. It goes from one thought and then on into another thought, which projects into another thought and carries into the next thought. But in different parts of the verses, it goes like that. He's been talking about refusing instruction in verse 32. Now he says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. A person who doesn't fear God, then, is a person that refuses instruction. A person who fears the Lord will tend to take heed to instruction. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Now, there's about three things that we've got that the fear of the Lord is stated to be. Four. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord, Job says, that is wisdom, in Job 28:28. And then this verse right here says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So it's the beginning of wisdom, it is wisdom, and it's the instruction of wisdom. When a person is to gain wisdom, he starts it out by fearing the Lord. That's the beginning of his life of wisdom. He maintains it by receiving the instruction of wisdom, by continuing to fear the Lord. And he continues to retain it, and he possesses it. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, just by possessing the fear of the Lord as an individual. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. When a person fears the Lord, it'll cause him to receive the reproofs of instruction. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and a tremendous little group of words. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Before God exalts a person to a place of honor, a situation of honor, a position of honor, comes humility. What we got to get it backwards today. We want to get the honor before the humility. We want to get honor without working to get the honor. We just want to all of a sudden be placed in the highest and greatest positions before ever working, before ever humbling ourselves before God. And man's philosophy is just totally different. I mean, man doesn't teach you to humble yourselves. They teach you, you know, you're number one. You're the great one. Everything's for you. You know, everything centers upon you. You're to talk to yourself and speak good words to yourself and, you know, think good thoughts. And, you know, there's always a little bit of truth in a lot of that stuff. But he says here, before honor is humility. And man, what they do is say, you know, if you've got it, flaunt it. You know, don't blow your own horn, but go ahead and blow it. If you've got it, tell people about it. And if you can do it, don't worry about it. You know, if you can... You can go ahead and knock the ball over the fence. You can go around and shoot off your mouth about knocking the ball over the fence. If you can knock out somebody, you're a great boxer, like back in the days of old Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, and he was a great boxer. What did he do? He just went around and he shot off his mouth. Then he got hit a few times, but he'd shoot off his mouth and talk about how great he was. Now, a lot of it was just for promotion and to make a big scene and build up the fights and get more money and everything like that. But he shot off his mouth about how great he was, and in doing that, you're teaching a generation of young people to just brag about yourself. And that's not the way to do it. Before honor is humility. You humble yourself before God. Let's look at a few verses along this line real quickly and see if we can wrap up the chapter this morning. But first of all, go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12, he tells you again, and he gives you a different preface. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. It's lifted up. It's proud. It's high and naughty. And before honor is humility. So before a person's honored, he's supposed to be humble. Okay, come to the New Testament now. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just run these real quick and show you where they're at. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at the end of verse 5, where it says to be clothed with humility. And be clothed with humility, for God, it says, resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way to get exalted and promoted by God is to humble yourself in his sight. And anybody that's really ever been exalted properly by the Lord and used by the Lord has first humbled himself before God. He's been willing to do the menial tasks, been willing to do the small things, the little things. I was amazed one time reading through my Bible, and just a little incident caught me. But I was reading about Paul's shipwreck on Miletus there in chapter 27 of around 27, maybe the beginning of 28, around there in the book of Acts. And when Paul was shipwrecked on that island, they talked about how they were getting a fire together, you know, and he was gathering sticks for a fire. And I read how that, you know, here's all these prisoners and all these people, and here's the great apostle Paul. And all of a sudden I read that as Paul gathered sticks for the fire, and I stopped and thought, here's the great apostle Paul, the tremendous apostle Paul, and what's he doing? He's just gathering sticks for a fire to help build the fire. I mean, there was work to be done. What did he do? He sat back on his, you know, on his chair, his easy chair, and says, all right, boys, you know, get that over there. Hup, 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 hup. He's right down there in the middle of them with them all working, just doing the work. I mean, and here God uses him to write a great portion of the New Testament, more books of the New Testament than any other person wrote. And the way he got exalted in God's sight was he was just humble, just a humble person. Just willing to do what God wanted him to do. Not worried about his reputation. Well, what will people think if they get word that the Apostle Paul was gathering sticks to build the fire? Such a thing. You know, not high and puffed up at all. But just right down there in the dirt with the rest of them, doing the dirty work. Now it says, before honor is humility, and you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then he'll exalt you in due time. You've got to be willing to wait. Let me just take one more for this morning, and maybe next time before we get in chapter 16, I'll pick up just a few more of these illustrations. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 10. And here we read, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want God to lift you up. You want Him to give you a position, a good position. You want to do something for the Lord, humble yourself in His sight. Be willing to do the menial things. Get alone with God and humble yourself in His sight. Just get down with Him and have your heart poured out. Let Him know that you know that you're just nothing in His sight and you fall way short of what you ought to be. And just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And it says, He shall lift you up. Be willing to do tasks that are humbling. Be willing to help out with the little things. Any person that the Lord's ever used that I've come in contact with, any even of the preachers that we would consider the great preachers and the great names, before that God's given them these high positions and exalted positions where their name is, as it were, up in lights in the circles of Bible-believing Christianity, before they ever did that, there were days when they were alone by themselves doing things that nobody knew about, just working and trying to do jobs, just be faithful and doing tasks that they got no credit for and no glory for, but they were faithful in them, consistent in doing it, and they performed it, and they were humbling themselves in the sight of the Lord, and they were willing, and they did it, and God finally eventually exalted them. He saw somebody that was faithful in little, and He made him faithful in much. Okay, we're going to have to close there, running out of time, but next time, Lord willing, we'll look at a few more verses about that. Any questions? Father, bless, I pray, our Sunday school class this morning. Thank you for another time to get together in the Word.